Praise you, Jesus. We are starting a brand new series this week here at the inaugural message of a brand new series called The Comforter, which is about our beloved Holy Spirit. So I want to assure you that this is going to be something that is revolutionary, life-changing, and very, very powerful. But you're only going to get out of it what you want. If this is something that maybe has eluded you in your Christian life, or if power itself has eluded you as a human being because you've not experienced salvation the way I'm talking about it, then this is going to be for you. We're going to talk about Holy Spirit. One of the responsibilities of the Holy Spirit, part of the Godhead, is power. Dunamis, strength, dynamite, explosive power. That is one of His specific jobs. And so this is going to be exciting to talk about here at Beloved Church. So, our text or context that we're going to use for all of our messages, starting with this one, is going to be in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14. So get your swords and unsheathe them to John, which is in the New Testament. It goes Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. It's the fourth book of the New Testament. The Gospel of John is what John wrote about the life of Jesus. John chapter 14. We got it? Everybody got it? We can give it. We don't have the same Bibles like we used to. Everybody got it? Everybody got it? All right. We used to all have the exact same Bibles because I bought a case of them, and so we could just tell a page number, but we've already given away that whole case, and we've moved on to it, so now we've got multiple page numbers. In my Bible, it's page 151. So, if that helps you. The Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, and we're going to go to the 16th verse. John 14, 16. And Jesus is speaking in red. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. I'm going to help a little bit with understanding these two verses. So first thing I would like for you to do, if you have a pen, I would like for you to take your handy-dandy pen out, and I'd like for you to cross off. There's some pens back there by the box, if anybody wants a pen. I'd like for you to cross off the number 17 in your Bible. The words of your Bible are anointed. The numbers are not. The numbers were added by the translators in order to help us determine where we're at in the Scriptures so that the preacher can stand up here and say, go to chapter and go to verse. But when John wrote his gospel, he did not write, and verse 17 and verse 18. He wrote it as a letter, as an explanatory gospel, good news of the kingdom of God. And so the number 17 was not there. And also the word next to the number 17, even, most likely in your Bible, the word even is in italicis, which means that this word was added by the translator. Please. This word was added by the translator in order to give us understanding or maybe more depth. But it was not in the original Greek. Any word that you see in the New Testament that's italicized means that it was not in the original Greek. They added it by the translators in order to give more meaning or give more instruction. In this case, I believe that this word is actually in the way. And since it's my church, we're going to do what I say. Amen. So cross off in your Bible the number 17 and put a light line through the word even, and then we're going to read this again. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And you can see how it kind of flows. Jesus, I went from period to period. So I read the sentence the way that Jesus spoke it. And it's very important that you see that the Comforter is not even the Spirit of Truth. The Comforter is the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, all the same person. All the same person. Just like Jesus, we can call him Lord, Master, Savior, all the same person. Holy Spirit has many names, just like God the Father, Jehovah, Elohim, he has many names. So the Holy Spirit has many names, but he's one person. And this is where some people get a little loose in their understanding. Because this is a great mystery, and I'm not going to try to explain it because only the Holy Spirit can drop this in your heart, but I'm going to tell you that God is a triune being. He's the Trinity of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three parts in one. It says in Deuteronomy that, "Behold, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. But he manifests himself in three ways. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But they're one. They're unified. Everything they do is unified. Everything they do is in accordance with each other. They manifest themselves in different ways in order to give greater facet and greater understanding of who they are, but they all operate together. And the best example that I can give of this is you. You are David in the flesh, but you also have a soul and you have a spirit. So Dave is a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And because you can't see the soul and the spirit, does it not mean that it does not exist? You cannot see wind, but obviously you can see the effects of the wind. You cannot see gravity. But everybody in here, thank God, is being affected by gravity. You are a person who has a body, soul, and spirit. God is a three-part being who is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, our parts are separated. Our spirits, if they led us, our lives would be perfected. But because our spirit has to filter through our soul and then affect our body, that's where all of the strife and the contention in our own minds comes into play. Because our spirit wants to do it the right way. Our body just wants to die because it's stupid. And our soul is somewhere in the middle saying, well, you know, I'd like to be good today. Well, today I want to be a jerk. And that's where the struggle is that we have to renew our minds according to Romans chapter 12. So, where we're at is not where God is. Our three parts are not unified. His three parts are unified. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all operate together and perfectly, in perfect unison. So, what we're going to do in this beginning message, the beginning message of this series, we're going to go through the beginnings and we're going to expound a little bit on, I'm going to try to give a little depth to God as a person and explain it so we can understand the Holy Spirit. Because here's the thing. If you tell people that you go to the little church down the street, they'll probably say, oh, that's really nice. You're a good Christian. If you tell them you go to the little church down the street and we believe in the Holy Spirit, we believe in the gifts of the Spirit, we believe in speaking in tongues, we believe in laying hands on the sick, we believe in raising the dead. We believe in affecting your lives by the power of God. You have just told everybody that you are a wacko. Right? Can we be honest in beloved church today? So, just to let you know, you're a wacko because you're here. We tricked you. We got you here and we're all wackos. Now, some of us are a little wackier than others. Praise God. But, here's what I will tell you. I am as normal as any other American, except for the fact that I have decided to yield to God in greater depths than the average person. And I'm going to show you that the Christian life is incomplete. Absolutely incomplete and nearly powerless without your understanding, your leading from, and your yielding to the Holy Spirit. So, as we continue, we're going to actually get a little wackier here at Beloved Church. We're going to be a little bit stranger. And here's the thing, beloved. How great is your life now? I mean, is it just so absolutely, uncontainably wonderful that you can't change? That you can't just stretch a little bit? And maybe all of the things you've learned in your life were not as great as you thought they were? And maybe all the direction that you got from all these people who eventually failed, maybe it wasn't the best direction? Maybe there's only one place on earth that you can go to get an unadulterated, perfect course. And that's from the Creator who actually created us, not from some man who interpreted it, not from some great learned scientist, not from some psychologist or psychiatrist who think they understand the inner workings of the mind, not from our great science who just about 250 years ago thought that the earth was flat, but from God the Creator, who says the things that are important and who says how you can impact your life with power, holding His hand, instead of listening to all the people that have told you how to affect your life, and then their lives are in misery and failure. I got an email from a friend that had a link on it, and it was a link to the Oprah show. And if you know me at all, you know that I am not a big Oprah fan. So because of my honor for him, I checked the link, and the link was Oprah, who had on his show Rick Warren, who is believed to be by most of the Christian body to be one of our leaders, who we've given. He is kind of the guy that the presidents and the government look to kind of hear what the Christian spin is on things. I will say that he is as much of a man as anybody else, and so he has problems and fallacies, but that's not my job to point those out. I believe that he is a very insightful person, that I believe that the Spirit of Christ works in him, and therefore I've given him honor as a leadership, as the leadership position that he retains in our body. So he was on the Oprah show. Christian. Praise God. This show was about, I think it was show five. I think he had him on there for a week, and now she, I don't know if you know about Oprah now, but she has her own channel, and so she does whatever she wants to on her own channel. She has a show for like an hour, and she had Rick Warren on there all week, and at the end of the week, the fifth day, Rick Warren was kind of putting the synopsis on his part of the show, and called up this fella who was from Australia, who was born with no arms and no legs. And this guy was powerful. Was incredibly powerful. Touched my heart. And he explained how he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. And he said that his life at age 10 was so wretched and so detestable and so horrible that he tried to commit suicide, but he couldn't even do it because he had no arms and no legs. He couldn't even kill himself. And then the gospel came. And the love of Jesus touched his heart. And instead of trying to kill himself, he decided to kill himself and lay himself at the cross. And then he was raised again by becoming born again. and his life exploded. And now he's a sought-after man to have him come and give speeches and to train some of the greatest people. If I name some of the names of the people that he has influenced, you guys would know them all. But here's the point. He readily admits that this would be impossible, that his life would be impossible to do without the power of God. And see, you look at a person like that without arms and legs and you say, well, of course, he can't do it without God. How can you live without God in that state? But I challenge you, beloved, that if you don't have God today, and I mean an actual, intimate, working relationship with God today, being without arms and being without legs would be a blessing for you. Because this life is not hard to live without Jesus. It's impossible. It's impossible. You cannot live a victorious life without Jesus. You can lie to yourself and say that things are all right. And you can get past things through drugs, alcohol, medicine, and other things. But you cannot experience joy and peace in your life without the infilling of God. It doesn't exist. We were created to be filled by God. Therefore, you can spend your whole life and try to have things that make you happy without God, but you still have a vacuum. There's still a missing piece. And no matter how glorious the puzzle, and no matter how many pieces it took, and no matter how many hours you slaved over putting a puzzle together, if you're missing one piece, it's incomplete. It's incomplete. Your life without Jesus Christ, without God the Father, and without the power of the Holy Spirit infused on the inside of you is incomplete and therefore worthless. And I'm going to show you in Scripture. But I want to open this Scripture up here first a little bit. Verse 16 again. And I will pray. That word pray means ask. In a way, I believe, the way I interpret this is ask face to face. And I will ask face to face the Father, and He shall give you. You remember, God does not lie. God does not do anything that is contrary of His Word. God does not lie. If God says He will, He will. Not He might. Not if it all works together for good, He will. But He will. So when Jesus asks, let me ask you this. If anybody on this earth ever got their prayers answered, who do you think that guy would be? Jesus. So Jesus is saying that He's going to ask the Father. He's going to pray the Father. So the Father's going to do it. And He shall give you another comforter. This word another is allos in the Greek. There's two words for another in the New Testament. It's allos and heteros. Allos means another of the exact same kind. Another of the same sort. Heteros means another of a different kind. So, if I said, I'm going to give you another Steve Castle, then what I'm going to do is I'm going to duplicate myself exactly, and I'm going to give that to you. But if I say, I'm going to give you another car because yours is broken, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take your car, I'm going to completely junk it, and then I'm going to give you a different one. So I can use another both ways. Another different or another the same. You understand? Jesus was saying that He's going to pray the Father and He's going to give us another comforter. Another of the exact same kind as Himself. As Himself. So Jesus is saying, because I'm flesh, because I'm man, and I'm going away, I'm going to heaven, I'm going to ascend to heaven, because I'm going away, I'm not going to leave you without. I'm going to give you another comforter who's exactly like me. The Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is Jesus. Just like Jesus. Has the same love, the same grace, the same forgiveness, the same power, the same healing power that Jesus had. As Jesus walked this planet and He gave the woman caught in the very act of adultery grace and mercy and forgave her sins. As the lepers cried out, Lord, Lord, help us, we're unclean. He says, be thou clean. and touches them and gives them healing. In the same way that you were desperate in your lives prior to Jesus and you came to Jesus and you bowed to the cross and He touched you, you didn't leave the cross without Him. He put the Spirit of God on the inside of you. Another comforter. And I like how Jesus calls Him in three chapters here. The Lord Jesus calls the Holy Spirit four times in three chapters the comforter. He doesn't call Him the accuser. He doesn't call Him the sin pointer outer. He doesn't call Him the beater downer. He calls Him the comforter. The Spirit that comforts. Now I'll tell you, it is revolutionary. And I still find, even among people that I'm very, very close with, that they still have this opinion of God as the one that's going to point out your failures, point out your sin, point out all the things that you've done wrong, and chastise you for that. But that's not the way that God works. God will show you things in your life that are distracting you from Him. That's it. If you are being distracted from God, then obviously that thing is in the way. And I will tell you, if you are a mass murderer, or if you're a little white fibber, either way, you're being distracted from our great God. That's why God does not have level of sin. There's no level of sin with God. It does not take more forgiveness to forgive murder than it does to forgive something that I've struggled with in the past, which is over-exaggeration. Oh man, it was like a million miles away. No, it wasn't. It was four blocks. Yeah, but you know, it felt like a million miles. And so I've been guilty of that in the past, to where I've over-exaggerated things. And so, God, there is not more forgiveness that's required if I would have committed murder than it would if I just over-exaggerate. They're both the same thing. They're not trusting Jesus. If I trusted Jesus with the story, then I could tell the story in exact context, and I know that the story would have power because I trusted Jesus. If I trust Jesus with my neighbor who bothers me and causes me conflict, then I don't have to murder them. Amen. Murder is you taking into your hands revenge. Or taking into your hands changing somebody's life. Or changing, affecting your own life. Right? That's all murder is. You are affecting your life by killing another. It's a lack of trusting Jesus. If you trusted Jesus to take care of your life, you wouldn't be concerned about what somebody else is doing. Amen. Because if Jesus is in charge of you, it'd be a lot easier to live your life without being concerned about other people. You'd be concerned about Jesus. As the more and more you become concerned about Jesus, the less and less you become concerned about somebody else, especially when they're trying to hinder you. Jesus is always trying to make you better. Amen. And we can go through every sin, and I can show you every single sin comes back to the root of not trusting Jesus. And every single failure in your life comes back to the root of not trusting Jesus. I know that's going to go way over some people's heads, but stick with me. We'll get it sorted. And I will pray you another comforter that He may abide with you forever. You know, here's another thing. Jesus was a man. He was flesh. He left. Jesus Himself, the Lord Jesus, in His glorified body, is not here. He's not. He's not here. It says in Luke chapter 24, it says, touch me, because spirit hath not flesh and bone as you see me have. Jesus has a body. Jesus gave me a vision one time. I walked with Jesus. I held His hand. It was life altering. I walked with Jesus hand in hand by the sea, and He told me things that I'll never forget, and we talked about things that were wonderful. But anyway, at the end of the vision that He gave me, we stopped and He turned me and we faced each other. And like I said, we were holding hands. And he brought my hand up, and he put his hand on his other hand on top of my hand, and he told me some things, and I remember kind of being a little ashamed about what he was telling me, and I looked down and I seen his hand. And I seen the hole in his hand from the cross. And I seen my hand through his hand. And in that moment, I understood the depths of what he did for me on the cross. But I'm saying that, I'm giving you that illustration so that you understand that Jesus has a body. It's a glorified body. It's not like our body. There's no blood in it because he poured it out on the mercy seat in heaven in Hebrews chapter 2. But he has a body. And so Jesus himself, the physical manifestation of Jesus Christ, is not here. But he's here in spirit. His spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, however you want to say it, is here. Amen. It's important. We're not serving a God from afar. We're serving a God from within. And it will give you another comforter that he may abide. Abide means live, stay, forever. Abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth. You know, there's no truth outside of Jesus. There is no truth outside of Jesus. The world will tell you facts. Even science thinks they got it all sorted out. And as much as they have it sorted out, it's comical how much they think they got sorted out, and they don't. They got evolution all figured out, except for where did it start? Amen. They got everything figured out except for, you know, well, the Big Bang is where it started. Okay, well, how did everything explode? Well, you know, we don't know that. I can tell you. Light be! That's how everything exploded. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. This is why the world doesn't understand what you're doing here. And let's be honest. It's Sunday. Some of y'all get maybe one day off. Maybe two if you're real lucky. It's Sunday. You got up early. You probably put on some beyond average clothing, or try to, if you could find it. If you're a gal, you probably try to put a little makeup on. You got prettied up, you probably put some smelly good on. For what? So you could come here and listen to me? Because this is some glorious event? Thanks, brother. God bless you extra. But let's be... I love you the same, sir. But let's be honest. I mean, of all the things that you could choose to do, you know, and let's put this in context. You're here, maybe, because you absolutely have to be here, because you need this. But let's be honest. If I would have said, hey, you want to go to church, or I can give you a ticket to an all-expense-paid trip to the Bahamas with food and everything you can eat and drink, what would you take? You're not hurting my feelings. You'd probably take it. But, what is my wife doing to that boy? Micah could come back with a smile on it. You see what I did? Micah, how dare you. But most people are here because it fits. Most people are here because it fits. If you really, really, really had another option, would you be here? And I'm not asking you, it's a hypothetical question. But I'm telling you that Jesus really, really wants to be here. And he's really, really is here. The Spirit of Christ is here. And as great as a trip to Bahamas sounds, most likely what it would do would make your life worse, not better. It would rack up expenses, it would rack up debt, and you would probably have memories of things doing that you probably don't want to have memories of things doing. Right here, these words are spirit and air life. Those that find the words of Christ, they have spirit and they have life. I don't have to be in Bermuda to have a wonderful time. I can have a wonderful time right here with Jesus. Amen? Amen. That he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. So the world itself does not understand what you're doing here. Some of you don't even understand what you're doing here. But praise God, hang tight, he'll show you. It's important. It's easy, Julie. The world doesn't understand. The world does not understand. But here's the thing, and I find this very, very, very important in my life. The world understands who they go to. You know, when somebody needs prayer, when somebody's sick and they want somebody to pray for them or lay hands on them, when somebody's in misery, when somebody's experiencing a life-crushing experience, they know who to call. Call that wacky Christian that goes to church on Sunday, don't you? You're not going to call your pal that's in Bermuda. What are they going to do for you? Send you a coconut cup and postcard and say, peace out. You're going to call a Christian. You know, as ridiculed as my daily life is with dealing with the situations that I deal with in life, those people still know who to call. And they call. They call. When they're sick and they need help, they know who to call. When they're in pain and their heart is retching, they know who to call. And I implore you, my beloved, be that person. If it takes a little wackiness, if it takes a little Sunday morning giving up some things that you'd rather be doing to come and get the understanding and the power that you need in order to be that person that gets the call, you know, your whole life, giving up Sundays for the rest of your life, to understand how to operate in the power of God is worth one phone call from one dear friend or from one dear family member who needs power in their life. It's worth one. It's worth one. I would give up every Sunday for the rest of my life for any one of you. And I do. Because I have decided that living in and with the power of God is more important to me than whatever else takes place on Sunday morning. Most of the time it's sleep, goofing around. This is much more important to me, giving you understanding and giving you knowledge than whatever else I could be doing. Because your lives will never be the same. I really believe that your lives will be changed in a way that you can't get this somewhere else. There's no TV show. There's no sporting event that can match the power of God. Very, very important. Praise Jesus. The world does not know Him, but ye know Him, for He dwells with you and shall be in you. Jesus told the disciples, right now He's with you, but He shall be in you. And so we're going to take a little trip through the Bible and we're going to show how this starts. So we're going to go back to Genesis 1:1. I think everybody in here is scholarly enough to find Genesis 1:1. Just go and look, see where all the words start. Got it? Julie. She got that time, Dave. You ain't pointing out nothing. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Did you see the three parts of God in the three verses? Did you see the first three verses of the Bible that had the three parts of God? In the beginning, God, the Father, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, God's second part, His manifestation, manifestation in a second being, moved upon the face of the water, and God said, it's the third part of God, the Word. Jesus is the Word. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is Jesus. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the Word was with, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus. So in the beginning, back in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, the Father, created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, verse 3, and God said the Word, Jesus. In the beginning of the Bible, you see God in His three parts. Very important. If God thought it was important enough to display Himself in the very first three chapters of His Bible in three separate personalities, but yet joined together, working together before time even existed, it's important for you to understand that you need God the Father. God the Father is a very, very important part of your life. God the Son is the only way to God the Father. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me, Jesus said. And God the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters. God the Holy Spirit is the creative. It's the power. It's the fulfilling part of God. It's the omnipotent. It's the everywhere, omnipresent part of God. God the Holy Spirit fills all in all. The universe is filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And He knocks at your door, the door of your heart, and He's asking in. The only places that the Holy Spirit is not is in the closed doors of the hearts of people that have rejected Jesus. And He's knocking. He's hovering over the face of your heart. In fact, let's change this and give it a little bit of a different meaning. I think this was wonderful the way God gave this to me. In the beginning, God the Father created the body and the heart of Stacy. And Stacy was without form. Her heart was vain. It was worthless and it was confused. That's what void means, if you look it up. Worthless, vain, confused, and void. Void means empty. It means vacuum. Stacy's heart was empty, and it had a vacuum in it. And darkness, that word darkness, if you look it up, means ignorance and sorrow. Her heart had ignorance and sorrow, the vacuum, and the pain and the misery and the emptiness that was in her heart and the sorrow that she had was because of the darkness that was in it. And darkness was upon the face, which means the presence within. The presence within her heart. Not the surface of her heart. Not the outward part, because Stacy probably smiled in her life before she met Jesus. She probably had good moments. She probably even had great friends that stood beside her and helped her through life's problems. So on the surface, she might have been happy. But deep within, in the recesses of her heart, in the depths of her heart, the subterranean parts of her heart, there was sorrow, there was a vacuum, there was grief, there was pain, there were scars. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God was hovering over her heart. The Spirit of God was looking for an opportunity. The Spirit of God, the Comforter, was seeking a way to comfort Stacy, was looking for an opportunity for Stacy to allow him in with his comfort and his power and change the void, darkness, sorrow, vacuum, misery of her life. And God said, if you will believe with your heart and confess with your mouth, you shall be saved. Romans chapter 10. Somebody came to Stacy and said the word, and Stacy received it. And God created light. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. In the beginning, creation of all of the universe needed the Holy Spirit of God to quicken the Word and give it power to recreate, in her case, or in the case of the universe, to create everything that God needed so that He could say, and God saw the light, and it was good. And God saw the recreation in Stacy's heart, and it was good. God doesn't create bad. God creates good. Light is life. Light is life. If you want to kill something, cut off all light from it, it will die. It's impossible to live without light. It's impossible to live without water. Every being, that's why these astronomers or these people that search the planets, they're looking for planets that have what? Water. They're looking for water planets because if it has water, it can sustain life. You know what the analogy for water is in the Bible from the beginning to the end? It's the Spirit of God. The Comforter. The Comforter is water. When the rich man and Lazarus were separated, Lazarus went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. What did the rich man say? Please, Abraham, send Lazarus down here with just the tip of his finger dipped in water so that he can quench my tongue. And Abraham said, he can't. You're separated. Water is life. Light is life. The Holy Spirit responds to the Word of God and creates water and life in our lives. The Holy Spirit of God is integral in your life. If God thought it was important enough to give the Holy Spirit the power and the responsibility for the actual creation of the universe, how important is it in your life? If God needed the Holy Spirit to bring to pass His Word in the universe, don't you think that in your life the Holy Spirit bringing to pass the words of God are very, very important? But we have entire denominations, we have entire sects of our Bible that believe, hey, if you can pray to God, the Father, you're good. If you can find Jesus, bonus. And don't talk about the Holy Spirit because you get weird. Those are people that raise their hands when they're singing. Those are people talking to those weird tongues. Those are also the people that you're going to call when you're sick and you need somebody to lay hands on you. Amen or oh me. Praise God. So in the beginning, the Holy Spirit was necessary, needful, and important. Well, then He went to sleep, right? We didn't need the Holy Spirit after that. I mean, He created everything, so then, you know, what's the point now? Let's see. Let's go to the beginning of Jesus. As if Jesus has a beginning. But let's go into the Scriptures and see where Jesus started. Go to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 1. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. And go to verse 36. God's getting good. He's condensing. Luke I'm sorry, go to verse 35. I had it wrong. Verse 35. Now, where we're at in time is Gabriel, the holy angel, the messenger of God, has appeared to Mary, the Virgin Mary, and has said, God bless you, Zach, and said, you're going to give birth to God. And she said, whoa, are you sure about that? She actually did. She said in verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be? So she said, whoa, how's that going to happen? So the angel, in his grace, explained it. In verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of God, shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest, the power of God the Father, the power of the highest, shall overshadow thee, or you shall be enveloped in a cloud of God, is basically what that word says. If you look this up in the Greek, it says that you're going to be enveloped, overshadowed, engulfed in a cloud of God. This is awesome. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Ghost, the power of the highest, the Son of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three in one. Here we are in one verse at the beginning when Jesus was conceived. In verse 38 is when the conception actually took place. Gabriel left and Mary said, be it unto me, a handmaiden of the Lord. And she received the vision. You know, Mary had a choice. Anybody ever think about that? You know, God didn't stand over the Virgin Mary with a knife and say, hey, Mary, take it or not. No, Gabriel said, hey, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you something that nobody else of mankind had a chance at. If you're willing, you can receive the engrafted Word of God and you will give birth to God. God the Son, Jesus Christ. You know, she had to receive that. In verse 38, she received it. Be it unto me. She received it. And what took place? The Word, Jesus Christ, remember, John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Jesus, the Word, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, delivered from Gabriel, went into her womb, just like in a natural birth, the seed going into the womb, and then it created God the Son. The Word of God, God the Son, was created in the womb and given physical flesh in the womb because she received it. And everything else about the birth of Jesus was the same as any other child in here. 9 months in gestation, however long in delivery, and Jesus became a child, became a babe, and then became a young man, and then became our Savior. The whole time being our Savior. Amen? God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, right there at conception. So God the Father thought it was important enough for the Holy Spirit to be there the day that Jesus was conceived. Again, let me remind you, I don't think that it's very much of a lively option for you to decide that the Holy Spirit, the third part of the Godhead, is not something that you really need. So let's fast forward a little bit and let's go to where Jesus' actual ministry, where the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ has started. So let's go to Matthew chapter 3. Which is the very first book of the New Testament. Matthew 3. Third chapter of the book of Matthew. And let's go to Let's go to 16. Jesus comes to his cousin, John the Baptist, to give this some context. John the Baptist had spent the last 6 months preparing the way of the Savior, preparing the way of the Messiah, returning the hearts of the children to the Father, returning love and grace and mercy into the gospel, into the good news of God. John the Baptist, in 6 months, affected over 6 million people. In 6 months. In 6 months of ministry, John the Baptist had changed, literally changed, an entire area for God. People came from all of Judea, from all of Jerusalem, from the Jordan Valley, to the ministry of John the Baptist. And here we find Jesus, the Son of God, the very Son of God, coming to his cousin to be baptized in water. Those of you that have not been baptized in water, if Jesus thought it was important enough to go and get done, maybe you should. Here's the thing. Jesus understood what baptism in water is. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but I want you to understand that baptism in water is not you getting flicked with holy water and then something magical takes place. It's the exact opposite. It's literally the exact opposite. Baptism is water, is you making an outward confession or an outward profession or telling the world about something that happened on the inside. How dare us? How dare us take a baby who doesn't even know what's going on and sprinkle water on them and for them to think that somehow magically at the end of their life they get to go to heaven because they had water sprinkled on them? How much of a worse example can the Christian body make to the world? No wonder people call us loopy. That is loopy. That is absolutely insane to think that you take a child who doesn't even have understanding of good or bad, heaven or hell, death or devil, and dunk them, and then you think, oh, they're good, they're saved. We've got an entire denomination that believes that. As long as you dunk them before they're 10 months old, they're good. Doesn't matter what they do. Mass murderer, rapist, doesn't matter. They go to heaven. They got dunked when they were 10 months old. What an abomination. What an abomination. It says in Deuteronomy verse 30, chapter 30, verse 19, behold, I have placed before you life and death, blessing and cursing, therefore you choose life. Your parents cannot choose life for you. Your children cannot choose life for you. Your girlfriend and boyfriend cannot choose life for you. Your friends cannot choose life for you. Only one person can choose life for you. You. Only one person can receive for you the Savior. You. Nobody can pray you in. Nobody can drag you in. Nobody can kick you in. Nobody can convince you in. Nobody can make a really good pull at your heart and make tears come out and then you get to magically go in. No. You accept out of the understanding of your heart because somebody preached the gospel to you and told you that you have to choose Jesus as your Savior. That person did you a service by telling you, but they did not get you into heaven. Only you can get yourself into heaven through the blood, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Only you. I don't care how much somebody loves you. I don't care what happened to you. I don't care if you had every single pope that ever existed since the day that popes were created, not by God, I'll remind you, that prayed for you after you were born and laid hands on you and sprinkled every ounce of holy water that was on this planet on you. You will die and go to hell if you don't accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And for us to think that some child has been dunked or sprinkled or spattered is safe and then you're just hands off as a parent because the church is supposed to be responsible. What an abomination. Jesus Christ, at the age of 30, he was 30 years old, went to John the Baptist A person that He created. Jesus is the Creator. He created John the Baptist. Went to John the Baptist and said, baptize me. Show the world what's different about me. That's what baptism is. Baptism is you displaying to the world, to everybody, that at this moment in your life, you have chosen to bury the old man and to rise in newness of life, a new person in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism is. So don't do it to anybody. Don't require children to do it. Don't force other people to do it. This is only something that can be done by them. So when he comes to John the Baptist says, hey, I know who you are. Remember, we're cousins. You are the Savior. I know who you are. Jesus says, suffer it to be. Suffer it today to be. Just let it happen. And verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God, the Comforter, descending like a dove. You notice how God came down like a dove? He didn't come down like a hawk, like a bald eagle, like an owl. Came down like a dove. Innocent. Beautiful. Soft. Peaceful. Doves represent peace. The Spirit of God descended like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved, my greatly loved, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let me remind you that Jesus, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit speaks this over you every day. You are His beloved. This is beloved church. We believe that we are greatly loved. We are greatly loved. God will tell you this if you're ever quiet enough and you listen in your heart and you turn off the iPod and you turn off the TV and you turn off all the wares of life and you turn off your dire concern about getting from here to there. It's so important to be somewhere else. You can't sit somewhere for 30 minutes? For an hour? Dear Jesus, sit an hour in church? Because you got so many important things to do? What about my show? Because your show's going to get you to heaven, right? If you ever are quiet enough for one moment, just one moment, I ask you, just one moment, be quiet enough and listen to what the Spirit of God says, and He'll tell you that you're His beloved. You are His beloved. You are the one that He greatly loves, and He can prove it with the holes in His hands. The Spirit of God is talking to you. The power of God is telling you and reminding you how greatly loved you are, how important you are. How your creation was primary above all. Back in Genesis chapter 1, the last thing on the last day that was created was His children. The crown, the jewel of creation were you and I. You and I. Not the trees, not the oceans, not the sun, not the moon. The son and the daughter. The children of God. Praise Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And Jesus, God the Son, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and saw the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, number two. And then in verse 17, and a voice came from God the Father, number 3, at the beginning of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit were all there. God thought it important enough at the start of the revelation that Jesus Christ was going to give the world, at the very start of the ministry of the Son of God, God thought it important enough for the Holy Spirit and God the Father and God the Son to be there unified together in the same purpose. Let me remind you that I think that it is very important, it is pertinent for your life to understand that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit have a very important work to do in you. Together, unified, the three parts of God. Now let's go to the beginning of our ministry. Where is that in the Bible? Let me show you. It's pretty cool. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Matthew, Mark. Chapter 16. These are the last two verses in the chapter. This is the last two verses, actually, in the entire Gospel of Mark. The last two things that Mark wrote down. Mark chapter 16, the last two verses, 19 and 20. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, now this is at a time that the Lord Jesus Christ has died on the cross and paid for our sins, sickness, disease, misery, and pain on the cross, was dead, buried in the tomb, and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead by the Spirit of God. I won't go there today, but I can show you Scripture on that. The Spirit of God raised Christ Jesus from the dead. Romans chapter 8, so you don't have to hunt too much. Raised Jesus from the dead. Jesus appears to His disciples and to those that believed in an actual physical manifestation of Himself. An actual physical body appears after He died and was resurrected, and then gives them what we commonly refer to as the Great Commission. Gives them what's important in life. What's important in life? The Great Commission. He commissioned them. And at the end of that, Mark is annotating what takes place. So then, verse 19, after the Lord had spoken unto them, after the Lord Jesus had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father today. This that took place is still relevant today. When Jesus ascended, when Jesus went to heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father, our ministries were commissioned. Your and I's ministry was commissioned because He left. And then He commissioned unto us, His ambassadors, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. He commissioned us with His ministry. He went and sat down. Let me remind you that from the beginning of time, when somebody sits down, that means they're done. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, He was done. You might think this is blasphemy. This is probably something you've never heard. But you know Jesus isn't doing anything today? Jesus is sat down at the right hand of the Father. Says in Hebrews that He's expecting us to be making His enemies His footstools. You know, Jesus sat down. You know why He sat down? His ministry was complete. He completed His ministry. When He went to the cross with every sin of mankind, when He took all sickness and disease and misery and pain and sorrow to the cross, nailing it to the cross, He forever forever destroyed the power of sin, the power of sickness, the power of pain in your life. He destroyed it. Destroyed it. And then He was raised from the dead, triumphant, triumphant over sin, hell, and the grave, and sat down. And then gave us His scepter of righteousness, of right standing with God, gave us His scepter, and expected us to take the scepter, to take His authority, and to take His power through the Holy Spirit, and to go into that world and preach the gospel. Lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Preach the gospel to the poor, because they need it. Recovering of sight to the blind, I've seen it. And to take this world for Him, because He was one man in one body. But we are many men in many bodies. We are the extension of Jesus with the Holy Spirit of God. You have in you the Spirit of Christ, the same Spirit of Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the creative person of God that was hovering over the water, that was hovering over your heart. That same Spirit is in you if you've accepted Jesus Christ. God the Father lives with you, lives in you, has made His abode in you. You are now His house. Solomon said it when he built the temple. He said, how can the Creator of heaven and earth dwell within a house? And he was prophesying about us. We together make the temple of God. Jesus sat down. I tell you, if you can get this, if you can wrap your peanut brain around this for just 30 seconds, life will never be the same. Never. It will not be the same. If you understand that the only thing that's holding you back is you, you, not some guy, not some gal, not some parent, not some child. The only thing that's holding you back is you. Tell you what, that's good shouting stuff right there. That'll fire you up. I don't care if your wood's wet. That will fire you up. If you understand just for 1 minute that you are the only limit that God has, you might decide maybe not to be that anymore. You might just decide to take the limits off of God. You might decide that you don't want to be that one guy that's holding God back from trying to impact this world for Him. God bless you. Instead of being seated down waiting for Jesus to do it, why don't you stand up and do what you were asked to do? Stand up. Praise God. Praise God. Now today, just to make sure we understand, we went to Acts chapter 1. That's the fifth book of the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power, dunamis, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Pearl City, Lanark, Mount Carroll, Chadwick. You shall be witnesses with the power. Do you know why our witness has been stifled? Do you know why the average person does call us loopy for being here? Because we don't have power in our life. We're just as sick as our neighbors. We're just as broke as our neighbors. Sometimes we're just as miserable as our neighbors. We have just as many problems in our lives, our families, our marriages as our neighbors. And you're going to go tell them how to be like you? Right? That's laughable. Hey, come be like me. Really? Because you're sick and your wife hates you and you're broke. Well, don't be like that part. Be like the other part. Yeah, which part? Well, I can't show you. Oh, okay. Well, thanks. This is why our witnesses are hard. Would you like to change that? Would you like to change that maybe just once in your life? Maybe you could be the guy that has the power for once. Maybe you can say, you know what? I don't get sick. You know what? God supplies all of my needs according to His riches and glory. I have all and I abound to every good work. And I have money if I need it. Thanks. I have peace. I have peace that passes understanding, that goes beyond understanding it. I have so much peace that you can't even get it, dude. It goes beyond your understanding. It goes beyond my understanding. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. I have so much jittery joy in me. Sitting down sometimes is just rough. It's just rough. How about we become that guy and gal? How about once the world sees something that they would desire in us instead of something they don't want? I'd have been a Christian if I hadn't met a Christian. You know who said that? Gandhi. He just went and changed 6 or 8 million people for Hinduism. Prior to him starting doing what he did, he walked into a church because he was absolutely convinced that God was God and Jesus was a Savior. And he went to church. Amazing. Walked into church, sat down in the back, an usher came up, "Sir, you got to leave." Why is that? Because you're black? Gandhi said, "I'd have been a Christian if I hadn't met a Christian." Who do you know? What's your testimony? I'm not telling you this to lambast you. I don't want you to be insulted. I don't want you to think I'm picking on you. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something. If you're not experiencing life-changing power in your life, then you have not properly touched God. God changes things. God doesn't find broken, beat up, miserable people and leave them broken, beat up, and miserable with a little hope. God does not create disaster. God creates life, light. If your life is not affected by the power of God, you do not understand who the Holy Spirit is, who the Comforter is, and what His ministry in your life is. Because if you did, the world would beat down your door asking for what you have. Asking for what you have. Everywhere that the Lord Jesus Christ went in His earthly ministry, there was either a revival or a riot. If you do not have a revival or a riot everywhere you go, you are not operating in the same ministry that the Lord Jesus Christ has given you. It is for us today. It is for us today. And I'm going to close with Acts 2:38-39. Probably go over one page in your Bible if you were at Acts 1. Then Peter, a man now newly filled with the Holy Spirit of God, who before he was filled with the Holy Spirit of God ran away, I will remind you. Peter denied Jesus thrice and ran away from a girl at the temple. From a girl at the temple, the unfilled with the Holy Spirit, Peter, denied Christ three times and ran away. Now we see Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. The newly Holy Spirit filled Peter, Peter stands up and says unto them, "Repent and be ye baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And the promise is upon you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord thy God shall call." If you are a person that has been called by God, you are a person that was designated specifically for the ministry of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Specifically, God would not call you and not empower you. If so, He would be unjust. He would be unjust to put you in this life and make you a witness for Jesus and then not give you power to be a witness. You understand? That would be unjust of God. is to give you something and then not give you power to fulfill it. Go take that car apart. Okay, give me the tools. Nope, no tools. Just go take it apart. How so? Sorry, figure it out. We really think that God's that way. We really think that God says, okay, you're born again. Now you're stuck. Sorry about your bad luck. But you're born again. You get to sing with everybody at church now. Yay, thanks God. No, you're born again. Then he offers you, hey, would you like power to go with that? Well, sure, I'll take a little icing on my cake. Well, come on down. Got something for you. So I'm making an offer this morning. If you would like to be baptized, if you would like to be fully dunked, fully immersed in the power of the Holy Spirit, today's your day. I will baptize you. It says that you can lay hands on people and they can get baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you'd like that, I'm offering it. If you don't want it, that's fine. Go take the car apart. Amen. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your power.